Amen. Well, speaking of exercise, we're going to be exercised today. We're going to stretch our faith, and you know, we keep praying for this church to grow, and you know where it grows? Is in us. And so we're going to be looking at the truth today. We're going to be looking at how a godly family walks in the truth. And so that's going to be our message today, and we're going to look at some observations of the evangelical family. This is going to be the second part of a four-part study. I started off with two parts last week. See how it multiplies? Might be eight before we get through this thing. But last week, we looked and did the introduction. We looked at the first three verses, and we saw how John had a focus on the family. This isn't just a reiteration of what he had said in 1 John. He has written this to the elect lady and her family. And we're going to see why he wrote to the woman, or the mother, if you will, a little bit later in the message. So this is going to be the second part of a four-part study. And the focus this week is on the godly family walks in truth. And that means they disciple their children. Because we're going to see that you can't farm that out. You can't give that to a hireling to do. It comes from within the family. Just as our salvation comes within our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and us submitting to the will of God. Well, as a family, we will demonstrate how each and every one of us as parents walk and abide in Christ. And guess what? That is contagious to our family as it sets the example. Just as we've seen how Cornelius and Peter, when he shared with Cornelius and all that, he came and he shared with the father and the whole family come to know Jesus. You know what, fathers? We set the example. Mothers, you're the nurturers of that example. Children, you have a responsibility to obey your parents and follow the example. That's the godly model that Jesus, the Trinity, has designed, because we are a model, if you will, of the Trinity here on earth. We're also going to look at evangelical Christian families today and a look at our culture, and we're going to see that there's a big disconnect. We often pat ourselves on the back because as we look at the world, we think, what a good job we're doing. Look how different our children are. But you know, when you read the Word and you look at the Word and compare how our families are, there's been a big disconnect. And that disconnect starts with how are we sharing our faith. Not by what we say, but what we live every moment of our life and portray to our families. And you know what? It's just as important what we don't say. Because when we let the norms of the world creep into our family's thinking from the school system, through colleges, whatever it may be, and we don't debunk it, we're just as guilty as if we were teaching it ourselves. Amen? And that's unfortunate that we don't realize it. We will see that we are unwittingly becoming false teachers ourselves. Not because in our minds we don't want to do the right thing. It's because in our heart we're not putting it into action. We're not being doers of the word. And you know, the baby boomer generation, my generation, has really practiced living in the world and not living what they preach. And we're going to see, and where can this start? It's all you young parents. Learn from our mistakes. And you know what? As parents that have mature children, it's not too late for us either. Because we're going to see that mothers, grandmothers, fathers, grandfathers continue to have an influence, because that's how God intends it to be, and that we, empowered through the Spirit, are to never give up. Reminds me of that picture when I was in the government, how there was this stork and he had this frog in his mouth, and this frog had his hands around the stork's throat so he couldn't swallow him. And it says, never give up. Think about that. Think like you got your hands choking the world as far as your family is concerned. And never give up. Yeah, they're going to be influenced. But what are we doing to have that godly influence in their life? Regardless of whether they want to hear us or not, they will see how we live. They will see how our lives are changed, and they'll see the productivity in Christ that we have. Amen. So that's what this message is about today. We need to walk in truth and realize what the truth is as far as the condition of our evangelical families. And I say evangelical because we profess as Calvary Chapel and evangelicals, other evangelicals, that we teach and preach the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Now, it's just not enough for us to have salvation, but to go out and share the truth with the world. Well, where should that truth start? Where should that good news of Jesus Christ begin? Certainly we have revival in our own life, but that revival needs to begin and be nurtured and be cemented in our own families each and every day. Amen. And we're going to be looking at a survey done by the American Family Association, which started out being a Methodist ministry, but now is a non-denominational ministry that focuses on the family, not to be confused with focus on the family, but focuses on evangelicals and family life and supporting the evangelical family in to getting back to the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we're going to be looking at that. So we're going to be looking at the good, Jesus Christ. The bad, how are we doing as far as family portraying Jesus Christ in our life? And the ugly, the survey that actually brings us the truth to the state of the evangelicals. And I'm not talking about Christianity in general. They do surveys every year about how people claim to know God, and they say that anywhere from 70 to 80% of the people in the United States claim that they are going to heaven because they know God. I'm talking about the evangelicals who are professing to know the true Jesus and to have a true personal relationship with him and share it with the world. What's the state of their families? Where are they at? And it's a sad state of affairs. It's ugly because this world is ugly. Because you know what we have done? We have allowed our culture to trump the truth. And that's a sad reality. And so we're going to look at that. You know, we search and seek the truth to save the lost and to keep ourselves centered in the will of Christ so that we can share that truth with others and to portray that truth. So that's the focus of this church, to plant the word in the heart of Dixie. Now, next week, we're going to see that the godly family loves one another. And it's not because they belong to you as children. Yeah, God gives us stargate love. That comes naturally. But it's because we all remain in Christ and that we are part of the family of God. We will love our children above and beyond whatever the world could give them, supernaturally. We always say we want something better. We want a better life for our children. Then we all go out and work and leave our children as latchkey kids, tending to themselves. You want to know the better life? You want them to have a better life? Give them Christ each and every day. Demonstrate him. When they get off the path, lead them back to where they belong. Have them in the Word with you. Don't be satisfied because they know a verse or two and they go to church once a week or maybe once a month. But be involved in their lives. Be involved as that being your number one ministry. Because you know what? Satan wants to take them with him. And there's only one person that can stop it. Jesus Christ. And he is in us. And he will empower us to do that. Amen. Well, that's the first three pages of my message. I only got about 10 left. And then the final lesson is on having discernment and not letting the enemy invade the family. And we're going to see today the focus is, yeah, we don't want to let outsiders invade our family because you know what? We adapt to their culture. We adapt to their lives without even knowing it. We're to have agape love, but agape love is not an irresponsible love. It's the love of Christ living in love and in deed and in truth and not accepting anything less than the truth. And certainly not letting our families be exposed to less than the truth. Because bad company corrupts good character. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Doesn't say may. Doesn't say might. Says it will. So who your children hang out with is vitally important. You know who they should be hanging with? Us. Hanging with us. Hanging with the congregation. Other godly children. Godly meaning that they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed in them. And that they're all practicing righteousness. Why? Because we've set the example. Because we believe what we have read and heard. And we know it's true. And we trust and obey Jesus Christ. That's a godly family. That's what we're to do. And it's never too late to get back on course. It's never too late to get back on track. Hallelujah. So that's going to be our four-part lesson. Today, as an overview, God's life is truth. Don't throw it away by being deceived. John's writing to an elect woman with regards to her and her godly family. Let's read 2 John 1, 1 through 11. And I know there's only one chapter in this book, but it always makes me feel better when I say chapter 1. And he's writing to this elect woman. And we're going to focus on just one verse today. That's going to be verse 4. But I want to read verses 1 through 11 to make sure that we're doing it in the proper context and in continuity with what John is saying to this woman and her family. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you. We thank you for giving us the truth, which is Jesus Christ. We thank you for just opening up the eyes of our heart through your word and through the Spirit, through your conviction, and through the service that you give us to do by being yoked to Christ, so that not only can we see the truth, but we will absolutely know it as we do the truth. We live the truth as empowered by you through the love that we have for you, because you first loved us, and by the power you give us to do it. It is our response to your love, as you have given us the ability to do. Under grace, we have a great responsibility, and may we not shrug that off with regards to our children. Our children are a precious gift of life. It is a picture of what you give us. You give us new life. When a husband and a wife are joined together and they have a baby, that's a picture of a new life being brought into this world. It's a picture of like our rebirth, as we have a new life, because Christ not only died on the cross, but he lives. And we live in the Spirit as well. And may those precious gifts, our children, be raised in new life by us setting the example of how we abide in Christ. So, Father, may you be magnified. May I be minimized. May all of our hearts be prepared to hear this word and to be doers of your word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And it says, 2 John 1, 1 through 11, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Compromise is not allowed. So, what does this say to us as an overview? And again, we're going to be focusing on verse 4 and how it fits into all of that. As a brief review of last week, we covered verses 1 through 3. We talked about how his intent was to provide her family with encouragement and wise counsel. And he begins by greeting her in love from all who absolutely know the truth, from all who absolutely know Jesus Christ, because those are the ones where the truth abides, and it will abide in us forever. We know the truth. Don't let it be covered or compromised. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Notice that John does not say, may it be with you. I hope it is with you. I pray that you'll have it. No, it is a fact that when you belong to God, you will have grace, mercy, and peace. That's a promise. That's a given. That's what salvation is all about. That's our life, the life that we have in Christ. It's the world that comes in and unsettles us. It's the culture that comes in and says, oh, maybe that's not true. It's the seeds of doubt that take us away from having the joy of the life that we're to have in Christ. It's our faith being shaken by what we see in the world around us instead of what we see in Christ through the Word and through what He's done in our life already and what He's given us to do to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, by being in service to Him. So we will have grace, mercy, and peace. The will of God gives it to us. What do we have to do to have it? Submit our will to His. Simple as that. Today in verse 4, it is abundantly clear. We have a responsibility to train our children. Just as it says in Proverbs 22:6, we are to train our children up in the ways that they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. Well, training a child is not an academic process. It's an apprenticeship. We call that apprenticeship discipling or discipleship. It's us teaching the Word. Yes, it's important because faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. We teach the Word. Then we set the example. Just like job-centered training, I taught at the FAA Academy. For 5 years, what do we focus on? You tell them what you're going to teach them, you teach them, and then tell them what you taught them, and then you go out and show them how to do it, and then you let them practice doing it. Our life is job-centered training. It's righteous-centered training. It's Christ-centered training. We teach the Word in the power of the Spirit in the truth that He has given us. We set the example and show them how it's done. And then we help them practice it. And we catch it at the closest delta we can. When they get a little bit off path, we get them back on. Oh, you're so strict, Mom. Well, Dad, everybody else is doing it. You're right. And the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what? You're going to heaven with me. And you know one thing our families are missing is discipline. The discipline to be in the Word. The discipline to stay in the will of God. The discipline to ignore what's going on around us, but to focus on Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about physical discipline, although the Word says that's very important. There's not one place in there does it say give your children a timeout. Not one place in there does it say reason with your children. No, it says spare the rod, spoil the child. And that doesn't mean abusive, because discipline, just like God does, always meters it out with mercy and with love, and is covered by grace, so that things that aren't important do get overlooked. But the things that are important, believe me, it isn't overlooked, because as we're studying in our King David study, the sentence of repentance is about to unfold for David. The rest of his life, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he had a fourfold sentence of repentance, where there's going to be the sword that comes against his house. There's going to be turmoil by blood in his house because of it. The one he loves, his son, is going to take his wives in sight of everyone. And the baby that was conceived in sin is going to die. Oh, how could a gracious God, how could a loving God do something like that? Because he loved David. And he knows what it's going to take to keep David on the right path. Why do we instruct and discipline our children? Because we want to give them the life that is right. The life in Jesus Christ and staying on the straight and narrow path. Because wide is the path to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the path to life and righteousness. We don't do it because we're mean and cruel. We do it because we love them. And why aren't more families doing it today? I believe because they're distracted by the world and it takes too much time and effort. It's too much trouble. Let SpongeBob babysit them. Let the public schools raise our kids. We'll stick them in Sunday school once a week and expect them to be okay. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, the church can't disciple your children either. They can give them a nugget of truth. They can help you as an auxiliary organization, but they can't do it because we don't live with your kids. We live with our own, right? And we need to set the model, you know, as the pastor and the pastor's wife. You need to set the model as the father who is the pastor of his own house. God has set up the example to where each man is the shepherd over his own little flock. Whatever amount of children he's given, or whether it's a wife, he's the shepherd of that family. The wife is the nurturer, the supporter, the helper. God gave a woman to Adam not to be a partner, but to be a helper. A partner meaning it isn't a business consultant. It's not someone to make all the decisions by consensus. It's not the one who's going to control things. It's the one who's going to love and nurture and support the husband. And what do we do as men? Love our wives as Christ loved the church. Live sacrificially, giving our lives to Christ, denying ourselves each and every day and putting our wives first, putting our family first, above career and everything. And then our children are to obey. And what else are fathers not to do? As it says in Ephesians 6, don't torment your kids. When they're on the right path, don't keep needling them. Don't keep, you need to do this, you need to do it. Oh, that's not good. Encourage your children. That's the biblical model of the family. That's what God has given us as far as direction is concerned. And the culture today has done everything it possibly can to undermine the authority of the father, the responsibility of the father, even the respect of the father. You look at every sitcom on TV today and the father's nothing but a bozo, a buffoon, and somebody to be made fun of. And that's unfortunate. That's sad. So we have to live the life not according to what the culture says, but to what the Word says. And we're to do it in love and in the understanding of what that love is. You know, John identified and compliments the elect woman for her efforts in this area. And he rejoices that they are doing as commanded to do by God the Father. What are they doing? They're trusting and obeying their Lord. This is really an acknowledgement of spiritual health of the entire family. Why is he writing to the woman? Because by God's design, the woman has, the mother has influence on how the family operates from a nurturing and loving and encouragement standpoint. That's how God has designed us. That's why we are physically different. That's why we are mentally different. That's why we are not all men and not all women. And never the two shall cross, despite popular cultural belief. I read 2 days ago in one news, the Christian news, how in California now they're coming up with gender-neutral training. It's however you feel today. If you feel like a girl, you're a girl. If you feel like a boy, you're a boy. It can change on any given day. It's absurd. If it wasn't becoming a norm, it would be considered crazy. We live in a world that espouses in its culture, save the whales, adopt pets, and abort the babies. That's literally what they worship, Mother Earth. They hate the Father, God the Father, and they reject Jesus Christ as the creator of the world. And they espouse evolution. We come out of a goop. I said I was going to say green goop, but that may not be true because I don't study evolution. But some goop, by chance, over millions of years, it turns into what? An amoeba. It turns into an amoeba. And then later it grows a leg. And it hops around so long that it gets tired of hopping, it grows another leg. And pretty soon it can't reach what it wants, so it grows an arm. And it'll have one eye in its head. And pretty soon that's not enough, and then it gives it two eyes. No. How? It has to be a religion. Because you'd have to have more faith believing that than ever to believe in God. Because God has put in our heart eternity. Only Satan and the deceiver can hoodwink the entire world. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's not unbelievable because it's happening. It's bizarre. It's absurd. But it's crazy. Evil. Iniquity. The pit of iniquity is ruling the lives of people in this world. And unfortunately, it's coming and infiltrating into our families. You know, God's love is demonstrated in the family. That's what it says in verses 5 and 6. And how is that love demonstrated? Again, this is an overview of what we just read. By following His commandments. Not the culture. But knowing the truth and following it. It says, it goes on in verse 7, don't be deceived, but look to yourselves as a family. That's what he's talking about here. He's addressing the family. Look to yourselves. Don't be deceived with these false teachers. Look to yourself. Look to yourselves as a family. So you don't lose. And the word lose in Greek means throw away or destroy. Throw away. Don't toss away what you've already been given. For the lies of the deceiver and all that we have done, we meaning you and the church, the body of Christ has done in your family. Don't throw that away. And all that you have worked for. But instead, receive a full reward. The full reward that Christ promises us. To reign and rule with Him and to have those crowns of victory, whatever they may be. Not for our glory. That's where people get wrong. Well, I don't want to think about those rewards. Well, think about it as glorifying Christ and not yourself. Then you have it in the right perspective. Jesus wants to give you those rewards because it glorifies Him. We should look forward to doing one thing in our life. Glorifying Him in this world and in the next. That's what our life should all be about. And it starts with us individually and then as our families. So don't throw away the things that we've already been instructed on. And he goes on to say, but whoever transgresses in verse 9 and doesn't abide in Christ's doctrine doesn't have God. Let me read that to you from the New Living Translation, because knowing the truth is always good, because we are changed by it in the power of Jesus Christ. How does the New Living the Amplified Bible state verse 9? It says, anyone who runs ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught, does not have God. But he who continues to live in the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ, does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. So the implication there, it isn't just a simple matter, are they professing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's not all that they're saying here. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is the entire volume and teaching of His Word. Not half-truths, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And help us have the discernment to know whether somebody is espousing the whole truth or not, and not to be influenced if they aren't. Amen? Because that's what's happened to our families. We've allowed half-truths and the culture to come in and trump what we know is true and the life that we know is real. Because the truth of the matter is, evangelical baby boomers, my generation, pick and choose what they want to out of the Bible, and they try to integrate it into their cultural norms so as not to offend anyone. We don't want to do that. And when there is a conflict between the culture and the culture trumps the Word every time, because they say, oh, well, the Bible was written in a different culture. You know, we're smarter than them. We're more educated than them. We are more knowledgeable. We know better than they do. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible says, was liberated to idolatry, liberated to turning away from God, and liberated to living a life of sin up until the end. And you know what? I praise God, because to me, Solomon is a picture of somebody who can walk a long way from God, but in the end be pulled back from the abyss and return to God. Because what did he say in Ecclesiastes? A life that is not fully dedicated to God is but vanity. So we think we're smarter than the wisest man that ever lived? Because the world reflects that. We're so smart. We know better than the Word. Or we know how it's supposed to apply to us today. Well, we don't go around stoning people to death. It's got to be wrong. No, because in the New Testament, God says we're under grace. The law of faith. The law of living a spiritual life in Christ. The law of Christ where we love one another. That's why we don't stone people to death anymore. Because the law doesn't apply to us from that standpoint. But we're held just as responsible for living a life that is not lawless. Amen. Oh, what tangled webs we weave as we listen to the deceiver. You know, the truth knows no cultural bounds, because the truth is always true. It's not true sometimes. It's not just true to me and then maybe not true to you. It's true to everybody all the time, forever. How do I know that? Because Isaiah 40, verse 8 says so. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then say, oh, it can be changed like the Constitution, however you think it should be, because, you know, our values have changed. Well, our values have changed because we've gotten away from the truth. That's what's happened. And this isn't a political statement. This is a statement of where we are as evangelical Christians, the state of our faith, the state of our families, the state of our walk in Christ. It has nothing to do with politics. Politics just happens to play on it. Because what does the world want to do? Whatever it wants to. It says, oh yeah, you can do whatever you want to. You don't even have to work anymore. We'll give it to you. You don't even have to work anymore. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. You don't have to work. We'll take it from the ones who did. And the evidence of this cultural decay exists most prominent in our evangelical families. As marriages, as I said, have become more business partnerships than living in the oneness of Christ, and as a model of the Trinity, where there is a father, a wife and a mother, a nurturer, and the children. We have the children running the home, the wife out working, and dad missing in action in a lot of families, if there ever was a dad. I mean, you don't even need a father anymore. You can go get artificially inseminated if you're a woman. I mean, that's still a requirement these days, but who knows in the future. And our children are treated as excess baggage, to be picked up and dropped off somewhere so they don't get in the way, so both parents can work and let the world raise them. But it's okay, because this is how I provide for my family. This is what's important. No, what's important, the Word says, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things, all these things will be provided unto you. Culture has denigrated the role of the wife and the mother in the family to the point where it is almost a crime to stay home. It's like you're worthless. You have no value. When in fact that is the most value that a woman can play in any family. The wife, the nurturer, the mother. That's how God designed it. This ain't coming from me. This is how God designed it. Has that changed because of culture? No, our culture just reflects how far we have departed from traditional family values because we don't listen to the Word. We don't apply the Word. And we're definitely not sending an example to our children. And those are the children that are allowed to be conceived, where we haven't taken birth control, or the pill after, and are allowed to go full term that's not aborted. We just pawn them off because they're too much trouble. I've got things to do. I got higher priorities. Then you got the wrong priority. Christ is not center of your life. If that's your priority, I submit to you. You seek the Word. You seek the leading of the Spirit. And if He leads you that way, then you listen to how the Spirit is leading you and not to me. I'm merely here giving a message that the Lord has put in my heart to share because He has given me a music stand in which I can share the truth by in front of this huge crowd. But that's how God works. That's who He is. He's the truth, no matter to how many people believe it. It's still the truth. Just like whether I'm preaching and teaching to 10 or 1,000, it's still the truth. It still takes as much preparation, as much submission to the Spirit as any other message. Praise Him, because He is faithful. And then we give our kids to hirelings. And I use the word hireling on purpose. Just like in the Old Testament, a hireling was somebody didn't care for the sheep. They just wanted the money. They took them, they abused them, they put, you know, their own agenda in place and handled it accordingly. And you know, these hirelings are typically children themselves. 18, 19, 20-year-olds that don't have a clue about what being a parent is. And we wonder, oh, what's happening to our world today? We take God out of our life, and as a result of that, we take God out of our family. We allow Him to take God out of our schools. We take God out of our children's lives now because we pawned them off as extra baggage. And they come home. The parents are tired. They spend an hour fighting over dinner or getting some fast food, maybe not even together, and everybody goes their own way. Playing the video games, being on the internet, being on their cell phones, reading the paper, watching TV. But on Sunday, come to church, hopefully, they come to church and hear the truth. But you know what? Hearing the truth isn't as important as applying it. We have to be doers of the word. Because the truth, we can see it, we can hear it, but if we don't apply it, it's meaningless. That's the sad state of affairs that we have in the evangelical family today. And you know what? I'm bold enough to say it. Say, don't divide the church. I think the church needs to be divided. Because you know what? God divides and he multiplies, he adds and he subtracts. And those who are truly seeking the Lord need to seek him and do what he says. And not fool themselves by looking at the world and saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Look how bad. Look how dysfunctional so-and-so's family is. Well, I think the world looks at us as being dysfunctional. All those who espouse family values, they're dysfunctional. They're intolerant. They think there's only one way. Yep. Call us dysfunctional. Call us intolerant. But who's the one that won't tolerate us living in the truth? It's just like all those families who have literally lived the truth and homeschooled their kids so they could get a good SAT grade so they could go to a college and be persecuted, attacked, demoralized, and many of them turn from the faith. Is that our goal? To make them just like the world instead of the way it should be? And you cannot get your schools accredited unless you teach the principles of the world. Evolution. No biblical studies. The prominence of man and the, how should I say it, the mythology of religion. That's how you get accreditation. That's why Calvary Chapel colleges aren't accredited. But everyone has to espouse to that. Now, did we seek that through wisdom and leading, spiritual leading, to put our kids in that situation? But you know, there's good news. We're going to read in this survey that actually the kids that get in that environment and are challenged because they know what they believe and why they believe it actually end up stronger in the faith. That's the ones who aren't overtaken and give up. So what man has intended for evil, God works for good. But as responsible parents, is that where they should be? Is in the enemy's camp? Being indoctrinated? Manipulated and controlled to think like the world? Oh, your parents don't know what we know. Thank goodness, because we're not supposed to know about those things. The Bible says we're not be ignorant about some things. So that's what innocence is. When you're ignorant about evil things, that's called innocence. Oh, how I wish and pray and plead that our children will be innocent. They're already, when they accept Jesus Christ, innocent as he has declared by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but may their minds not be polluted by the corruption of the world because we allow them to do the things that we know they should. We cannot spank our children these days. We can't discipline them physically. But it's okay for your teenager to go get body pierced and tattooed. You know, like, oh yeah, you go, parent. Oh, look how you're showing them to be individuals. Yeah, they're so individual, they all look alike. That's abuse. That's child abuse, in my humble opinion. That's a picture of how far the evangelical family has fallen. Amen. And it's not me just saying that. I mean, I have my opinion. I've had my opinion. But my opinion isn't important. It's what the truth is. So, in the name of tolerance, we have accepted sin's perversion as cultural norms. And we are spiritually scarring our children's faith, possibly for life. I'm afraid my generation, and therefore the following generations, have abrogated. That means you've given it up. Their responsibilities as parents. Oh, we saw the enemy, and it was us. That's the unfortunate truth so many times. Yes, every child has a responsibility to respond to the love of Christ as they are given the ability to do. But who's part of that ability? We are, as parents. And we're going to be held accountable for that. The Bema Seat of Christ. Don't think about the service you're doing for the church or everything that you've done since you've been a Christian. Think about the example you set for the family as a father, as a mother, and as a child. Yes, disobedient children will be held accountable at the Bema Seat of Christ for what they have done as a Christian in the family. And yeah, then the other service will come. But guess what? Our first ministry is to our wives and our family as men. To the mother, it's to your husbands in the family. To the children, it's to the family. Honor and obey your parents. It's the fifth commandment. And it's the first commandment that also has a promise. If you do so, you'll have a long and prosperous life. God knew we were imperfect as parents. He didn't expect us to be perfect. But He expected us to try. He expected us to live in Christ. And for the kids to overlook our shortcomings, because we are to be forgiven. We are to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Amen? So when your kids are holding something against you, it's all wrong. Or when we hold something against our children, it's all wrong. And we're going to get into that next week as we look at the love of the family. A godly family walks in love. And that's demonstrated by how patient, how kind, how forgiving we are as a family. Because that's what Christ was. So, evangelical Christian families are allowing themselves to be deceived by the world as cultural compromise is trumping the truth of the word in how we live. That's a fact. That's the truth. So now I'm going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good. Let's look at verse 4. A godly family walks in the truth. What did John say? I rejoice greatly. You know, that's a pastor's heart. That should be the father's heart as the pastor of the family. I have joy knowing that the flock, my flock, is walking in the truth. It is a great concern and a great comfort to a pastor and to a father to know that his family or the flock that God has given him being an under-shepherd to is walking in the truth. That brings joy. That's the calling of our lives being fulfilled. You know, as men, we think that, well, our calling is to provide for the family. God provides for the family. Your calling is to follow Jesus. Amen? And guess what? He will provide for the family through the talents, the skills, the ability, and the training that He leads you into. I know. I thought I was being a good dad by working 14, 16, 18 hours a day, being gone 3 to 5 months a year, building a career. Oh, my career's first because that's how I provide for my family. Wrong. Priority is God. And then He takes care of the rest of the priorities. And what are those priorities? Family, and then everything else. We're so deceived. That's why education is so important. It's so important for us to go get that good job. No, it's not. It's important for you to get a good relationship with Jesus Christ. A strong, growing relationship in Christ. Trusting and obeying Him. And you'll have riches beyond anything this world can give you. And He says, and these things will be added to you. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve knowledge and education and the pursuit of a career. You obey God, and all that will be added to you. It's a matter of priorities. That's the truth. That's what John is saying here. He rejoices seeing that the children are walking in truth. Because you know what? The children are good litmus tests to how spiritually healthy the family is. And I don't mean just the church. He said He found them. Didn't mean that they came to church. He said He found them. That's like He was observing them out in public, looking what they're doing, seeing how they're living their life. Casual observer. Not how they act when they're in church, but what's their integrity when they're all by themselves. What do they look like when you just casually observe them? That's what John's saying here. I found them walking in the truth. And he says, I have found some of your children. That's not to indicate that some of them were and some of them wasn't. It's the ones that he found. The ones that he saw. It wasn't saying, oh, you're doing good with these, but not so good with the others. No, it's the children that I saw, the ones I found were walking in the truth. So truth is not only important for its own sake, because it is truth, but also our walking in truth demonstrates that we're walking in the Lord, as we are in step with Christ and we're on his path. And he goes on to say, as we have received commandment from the Father, that's what our walk is to be. As we have received commandment from the Father, we're not only to know the word, but we are to be doers of this truth as well. We as parents are to set the example. And you know, it is always much easier to study and to have it in our head than to do it. Let's go ahead and read James 1:21 through 25. And then I'm going to read this survey. And it says, and I want to look at this from a perspective of the parents. Think of it as James talking right to us as parents, because that's what the context of this verse is. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. How does this apply from the perspective of a parent? Well, as a parent, how does walking in truth begin? By laying aside all of our filthiness and receive with meekness or humility the word that is implanted in the fertile soil of our hearts. And it's able to save us. And if it's able to save us, we want to save our children with it by living it. When we have received the word, what is our responsibility as far as parents? Don't deceive yourselves. You can be in the word every day, 5 hours a day, and if you don't apply any of it, it's an academic exercise. Not saying it's valueless, because God's word never comes back void, but it's not going to do all that it was intended. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Our response to the word is to apply it to our lives as he has given us the ability to do it. So we not only have a response to the love of God, we are to have a response to the word of God as he has given us the ability to do it. And the role he has given us in the family is how we apply it each to our own lives. If you're a father, apply it as the father. If you're a mother and a wife, apply it as intended for a mother and a wife. If you're a child, apply it as such or accordingly. If you are a hearer only, you are like he who glances at himself in a mirror. Just glances at a mirror. You ever walk by a mirror and say, oh, that guy looks good? Unless you're a girl, you say, oh, that girl looks good. Hey, who you look for when somebody gives you a picture of a group of people that you're in? Huh? Oh, there I am. Well, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to just glance and look at ourselves for a moment, because when we do that, when you glance at yourself in a mirror, then it's like you immediately forget what kind of man was in that mirror. As the word reflects the man or the woman that we're supposed to be, we're to study the word. We're to gaze at ourselves. How do we match up to what the word says? Where are we at in our walk? That's what the whole book of 1 John was about for us individually. That's what he's saying we're to do as a family now. Where's our family at compared to the word and where we need to be? Not how the world's acting, but how are we doing with being doers of the word? He's also, if you glance in the mirror, listening without doing is soon forgotten. You know, that's why I take notes when I go to any kind of thing I want to hang on to. I know there's a couple of you in here that are like that, even if you can't read your notes when you're done. You go in there. What I do is I write it, because that's like I practice it. I'm hearing it and I'm doing, that's a doing action. It helps solidify it in my mind. And it's amazing. You know, if I hear something, I might remember 10% of it. If I write it down, sometimes I don't even have to be able to read it because I remember it, maybe 20 or 30%. But then when I go back and look at it again and compare what I've done with it, that's what's really helping me identify and learn and practice righteousness. So taking notes is important. I'm glad all of you are note takers. But to me, that's how it works for me. But it's taking the time and effort, because you're filtering and you're catching what's important. Now, again, you can take so many notes, you miss some of the main points, and that's not good either. But it's not merely an academic exercise. But he who stares intently into the perfect law that sets us free, and we have the law of Christ and his commands, and does what he says and does not soon forget, God blesses him who practices righteousness. That's what it means to be a doer of the word, practice righteousness. That's why I tied it in with John. I mean, this is literally what James is saying. Practice righteousness. Love in deed and truth. Practice righteousness. That's how you demonstrate in faith that you are remaining in Christ. Not by what you say, but what you do, and a lot of times by what you don't say. And that leads us to this survey. Again, you can get this online. It's Rightly Concerned. This is a newsletter put out by the American Family Association, and it's called Probe Ministries, The Importance of Parents in the Faith of Emerging Adults, The State of Born-Again Emerging Adults. Now, again, they're focusing on people who are supposed to be born again or who consider themselves born again. It's written by Steve Cable. And it says, in previous articles, we considered the dramatic changes in the beliefs of American evangelicals, particularly among young adults. It certainly appears that we are sliding into an era of cultural captivity where one's identification with Christ and an evangelical church does not keep one from holding a set of beliefs consistent with the culture and counter to biblical truth. So in other words, just because you belong to an evangelical church and think you're saved, it isn't keeping you from compromising with the world. In fact, you're conflicting with biblical truth. Here we want to consider the role the parents had in establishing these inconsistent belief systems of their children, and think about some ways today's parents may be able to counter these destructive patterns in the future. Before looking at the roles parents do and should play in establishing these belief systems, let's consider some of the key belief trends that are driving our concern. And you know, I want to say something. You know, I didn't look for this on the web. I was praying about my message, and I happened to look at my email, and this was on my email. So I believe this was a God-given message to us. Foremost, among our concerns is the dramatic change in the number of young adults who hold no Christian religious beliefs or espouse a liberal view of Christianity. Looking at the data from 1970 to the present, we uncover a disturbing new trend. From 1970 through 1990, the number of 18 to 25-year-old Americans who professed no Christian belief was constant at about 20% of the population. In 2000, this non-Christian group had grown to about 30% of this young generation. And by 2010, the numbers had exploded to around 36%. If this trend continues, less than half of young adults will consider themselves Christians by the year 2020. This is even considering themselves Christians. By 2020, less than half. This concern over the future is heightened by the conflicted beliefs of young born-agains. Among young adults who consider themselves born-again believers, only about one-third of them ascribe to a basic set of biblical beliefs. In other words, they believe they're going to heaven because somebody told them they were. These beliefs include a creator God, a sinless Jesus, salvation through grace, a real Satan, an accurate Bible, and the existence of absolute moral truths. So only one-third even espoused any of those beliefs. This statistic means that over two-thirds of these born-agains do not ascribe to one or more of these beliefs. Overall, this means less than 10% of young American adults profess to being born again and hold to a set of biblical beliefs, as compared to 68% who hold to no Christian beliefs or a liberal view of Christianity. When we delve further into young adult beliefs, we find that their beliefs appear to be a hodgepodge of cultural concepts and what's going on in their lives, with little or no connection to their religious upbringing. Even though emerging adults look to religion as a place to learn good morals, in his study, Christian Smith discovered a chilling paradox. It was clear that emerging adults felt entirely comfortable describing various religious beliefs that they affirmed, but that appeared to have no connection whatsoever to the living of their lives. Oh, I believe that, but I don't need to apply it. That's just something I believe. One emerging adult observed, I don't think it's the basis of how I live. It's just, I guess, I'm just learning about my religion and my beliefs. But I still kind of retain my own decision, or at least a lot of it, on situations I've had and experiences. In fact, when we look at how many have a consistent biblical worldview, they call it, biblical worldview, that carries over into the views on sexuality, science, a concern for the poor, and basic religious practices, the survey data indicates that less than 2% of evangelical young adults would qualify. 98%, in other words, of the young adults who profess to be evangelical believe in the basic tenets of the Christian doctrine. Less than 2%. That's a sad state of affairs. That's shocking to me. I had no idea. So the overwhelming majority of young evangelicals are not carrying their basic religious beliefs into the realm of everyday decision making. The impact of parents on spiritual beliefs. So what role did their parents have in establishing these inconsistent beliefs? In 2010, we commissioned a survey to help us examine the cause and potential opportunities to change the marked shift in the thinking of young adults over the last decade. We surveyed over 800 born-again young adults across America to get an understanding for what they thought about spiritual and cultural issues and how they felt about their beliefs and actions. One area of questioning was, when you think about how you developed the religious beliefs you hold today, who do you feel had the greatest influence on you? Did your beliefs come from your family, your friends, your church, your independent studies, your college professors, or others? The answers we received to this question were not shocking, but still sobering. Over 65% of the respondents reported that the source that had the greatest influence on their religious belief was a family member, with the vast majority of those saying it was parents or grandparents. Over 20% of the respondents pointed to another influential individual, such as a pastor, youth leader, or college professor. Only about 11% stated that something less personal, such as a youth group or the Bible, was the greatest influence of their religious belief. Here comes the important part. As Christian Smith noted, what the best empirical evidence shows is that when it comes to religion, parents are in fact hugely important. In fact, religious commitments, practices, and investments made during childhood and the teenage years by parents and others in families and religious communities matter. They make a difference. Of those who stated that a family member was the primary influence, over 7 out of 10, 70%, stated it was their mother or grandmother, while less than 3 out of 10, or 30%, said it was their father or grandfather. So clearly, amongst born-again young adults, the female side of the family has a greater influence in passing down religious beliefs than do the males. One can postulate that this may be due to a combination of greater spiritual involvement on the female side of the family and a higher level of communication with their children. However, the rate of fatherly influence almost doubles for young adults with a biblical worldview compared to those without such a worldview. So it appears that fathers who hold a biblical worldview are much more likely to be involved in establishing the spiritual beliefs of their children. As far as the mother being involved and influence the children, I believe that's by God's design. That's the nurturing. Fathers, we still, if we're involved, we can have a greater influence. Now it goes on to say, less than 1 out of 10 of the respondents listed the pastor. Less than 1 out of 10. So don't depend on me. As the primary source of influence, and only 3% listed a youth group. These church-related functions may have an important role in helping to shape our religious beliefs, but our survey shows that it is at best a secondary role for the vast majority of people. We are mistaken if we are relying on the church to pass on the right type of beliefs to our children. Parents, what you communicate through your lives is picked up by your children. What are you communicating to them concerning religious beliefs? No surprises there after what I just said, huh? It goes on to say, but it appears clear that no matter our race, economic level, or religious beliefs, our mothers are the primary sources that pass down those beliefs to the next generation. In other words, if born-again believers have degraded views on worldview and cultural issues, it appears that their parents are communicating, or at least not contradicting, similar views. As we looked at the hodgepodge of religious and cultural beliefs held in our society, we can see the results of what Christian Smith referred to as moralistic therapeutic deism. The baby boomers and their children are captives of our society's focus on pluralism and tolerance as the only acceptable views. With this view, I can hold to certain religious beliefs that are strictly private in their application, but when those religious views begin to move into areas which may imply someone else's belief is wrong, then I need to modify my beliefs to be more accepting. That's called compromise, in my humble opinion. To believe in God as creator and Jesus as his sinless son is probably okay. But when I say that Jesus is the only way we can be reconciled to God, I am starting to step on others' toes, making it inherently wrong. These are evangelicals who profess to share the good news of Jesus Christ as being the only way, being the way, the truth, and the life. Less than 2%. On the one hand, baby boomers have bought into the cultural distaste for absolute beliefs, which makes them loath to state their beliefs too strongly. This viewpoint has been interpreted by the younger generation as an indication that those beliefs are not firm, but rather culturally determined. So living in a more multi-ethnic, culturally diverse, and sexually liberated generation, these young adults pick and choose among biblical beliefs and distinctly non-biblical beliefs with no apparent concern for the discontinuity in their belief system. The culture is winning the battle on two fronts. First, the older generation is buying into the importance of not being too forthright with their views. Second, the younger generation, given no clear direction from their parents, is buying into a disjointed set of views that avoids any conflict with others. According to Smith's research, the result is the vast majority of young adult Americans holding to some form of mainline Protestant philosophy. This philosophy states that Jesus is a worthwhile model of good behavior, but our focus should be on getting along and not making waves rather than promoting faith in Christ. Have we, the baby boomers, the parents and grandparents of our society, so flummoxed, that means confused, that we have started a downward spiral of disconnected beliefs from which we cannot recover? Of course, time will tell. But if we hold to a consistent set of biblical worldwide beliefs, or worldview beliefs, I should say, we should not sit back and wait patiently for the end of Christianity as we know it. We are called to proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. It goes on to say, if a hostile or at least a highly skeptical attack on the basis of their faith caused some to examine their reason for belief and come out with a stronger, more biblical faith, perhaps a friendly encouragement to examine their faith, this is parents confronting their children, could produce similar results. If the parents are passing on watered down, inconsistent set of beliefs, perhaps we can change those beliefs by causing the young adults to run them through a consistency and credibility factor. In other words, challenge our children in what they believe, because that'll make them stronger in faith. And I challenge you. We have a foundation study on the web, absolutely free, 58 lessons. You don't have to do them all. But it is the foundations of our faith, not only what we believe, but why we believe it. If you're confused, I urge you to take a look at some of those lessons and just seek out the truth yourself and then share it with someone you love. Because 1 Thessalonians says that there is going to be the great falling away, the apostasia, before the Antichrist comes. Guess what we're seeing? The great falling away. So don't be deceived. As parents, we need to be doers of the word. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for giving us this truth. And Father, I pray I did not sugarcoat it, but at the same time, I pray that it was given in the love of Christ. And for people not to take what I say, Father, but what your word says, and to apply it to their lives. For them to be Bereans, to seek the truth, to read it, to understand it, and to apply it to their lives. But yes, as parents, as pastors, as godly men and women, we have a responsibility to share the truth by practicing what we preach. And so, Father, just may we always practice what we preach as parents and as fathers, mothers, wives, and children, because you have given us the ability to do that in response to the love of God, to your love, Father, the love that put Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins. We say life isn't fair. Jesus proved that because he lived to die for our sins. That certainly wasn't fair to him. But Father, through that, you raised him to new life as you raise us to new life. May we have revival in each and every heart that considers themselves an evangelical. May it start right here in this little church, in my heart, in everyone's heart who's here today. May a revival start today. And may that revival grow to the family, and from there, the community, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, we look at saving the world, and our families are being lost. Help us, Father. Help us live the life you would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.